Let's open our Bibles together to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And last week we began this series on Proverbs, and we've seen that Proverbs is a vast storehouse for wisdom for everyday wisdom that we need in life. We have decisions to make every day, and we saw that that if we are to benefit from the book of Proverbs, but not only the book of Proverbs, indeed all of God's word, if we are to benefit at all, we must accept the word of God as not just any book, but the word of God. We must believe that it is God's word. The Apostle Paul, he says this. He says, "For this reason also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word which you heard, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe." That's 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. So we receive the word of God as the word of God, which effectually works in us. So to profit from it, we must treasure it. We must value it. It's more precious than money, than fine gold, much fine gold. And we must give place to the word. We must take it to heart. We must hide the word in our hearts, that we may not sin against him. When God's word dwells richly in our hearts, we are stronger than when evil thoughts dwell in our hearts. So this is the right way to handle Scripture. It's the right way to always have a reverence and an awe for Scripture. And when we have this, we gain further knowledge and deeper and richer understanding. So our subject today is the fear of the Lord, the gateway to knowledge, the entrance, the chief and the principal thing. Ecclesiastes says, wisdom is the principal thing, the root of all things, with respect and awe for God. So as we begin to enter through this gate, and the gate is the fear of the Lord, we are going to grow in understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, and instruction. And our foundation, our core belief, must be settled. We have to settle this once and for all, with all knowing. And what do we have to settle? We have to settle that all Scripture, not just some, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We read that in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. So Scripture is our standard. It's infallible. It never changes. It is settled forever and ever in heaven. So we must have this absolute reverence, respect, trust in God, trust in his word. If we do this, then we will truly progress. We will grow. Otherwise, we cannot truly progress if we cannot trust God and trust his word. So the person who fears the Lord, number one, trusts the Lord, has confidence in the Lord. Doesn't matter what God's word teaches. It's for our good. It's for our profit. It's for our instruction. It's for our learning. Those who fear the Lord, they don't cherry pick scriptures. They don't take only the good ones and, oh no, no, that's a difficult verse. I cannot accept that. No, they love all of God's word. They love the whole word, and they don't pick and choose what they like. They don't only take what involves no cost, no sacrifice, no surrender. Oh no, just give me blessing. I don't want to have those things that cost me. Don't tell me to forgive my enemies. Don't tell me offer myself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. I'm not interested in sacrifice. I'm interested in blessing. Well, you will never grow to the fullness, to the maturity of what God desires you to be. To grow into His fullness, we cannot neglect the weighty matters of God's word. So the reader who treats Scripture lightly, in this way, picking and choosing only what's acceptable to them, they will gather only fragments of the truth. Only fragments. They won't be rounded. They won't be mature. The image of God won't be stamped upon their souls. They will just be Christians who are not mature, who are weak, who only are led by emotion and feeling. And when somebody seeks the Lord in this half-hearted manner, they will never advance much. They will lack the light that is needed to settle us firmly. And this is what I believe, and this is what I stand for, and I will not let it go. So it's very simple. We settle our minds. God is righteous. God is kind. His way is perfect. His way is proven. Proven. I once heard a story that touched my heart. There was a grandmother that a little granddaughter would come and say, "Grandmother, read me a Bible verse. It's so alive when you read it. Read to me a Bible verse." And the grandmother would read this little granddaughter Bible verse. And sadly, after some years, the grandmother passed away. And the little daughter said, "Mommy, I want a grandmother's Bible. Please, can I have it?" And when she got the Bible, she opened and almost every page was written the initials T.P., T.P., T.P. She said, "Mommy, why did grandmother write T.P., T.P., T.P.? She said, "Oh, let me tell you, my daughter, tried and proven, tried and proven." She tried it and it worked. She did it and it was a blessing, tried and proven. So the Lord, His word is perfect. His way is proven. If you want to know that, then you have to try it and be committed to it. Well, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. We have to settle that, not question it. Our Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect Father, perfect Word. Unless we settle this, we'll always have questions. Questions deep down that the mind will struggle and stumble at some of the doctrines that are hard, some of the things that happen to us in life. But true wisdom, it does not question God's ways. The mind trusts God, trusts His word, even if it doesn't fully grasp and understand. Has a trust, a deep trust. Knowledge and wisdom begins and grows as we fear the Lord and trust Him. So this great principle that we must see established in our lives is this: God is always fair. He's always good. He's always kind. He's perfect in all His ways. When this is established in our life, we won't waver. We won't be tossed to and fro. We will be strong and firm. So the trusting one, the one who fears the Lord, he is the one who has this complete confidence and in the completeness of the Word, the completeness, the entirety of the Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, Psalm 119, 160, the entirety or the whole of your Word is truth. The whole of His Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever and forever. So the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of instruction is simply this: to trust the Lord, to trust God's Word with our whole hearts. If we're not fully convinced in our minds, we'll keep arguing, we'll keep questioning. There will always be some doubt, some wavering. But instead of questioning and wavering, let us believe and worship. We are not called to question. We are called to believe and to worship and to reverence and have awe of our holy God. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we could also say it like this: that the fear of the Lord is reverence for the eternal. How often do we think of the eternal? That's what's forever. Reverence that there is an eternity, that there is a heaven to be gained, there is a hell to be shunned. Reverence for the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. Do you know the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. I don't need to fear. I live for now, Bona, the year and the now. I don't have to worry about tomorrow." No. The fool says in his heart, "There's nothing further than the grave. Nothing further." But we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, reverence for the eternal, the start or the gateway. Gateway to knowledge. So as we're considering this book of Proverbs, we won't go through every verse by verse, but we will just go through some of the principles and some general truths. And did you know that these words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of instruction, they are mentioned about 13 times through the book of Proverbs alone. 13 times you can read what wisdom will do for you, what knowledge will do for you, the fear of the Lord will do for you. So we can't go through them all now. But verse 8, Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, my son, he speaks to scholars with parental tenderness and authority. Hear the instruction of your father. So God is speaking by the mouth of a parent, blending parental tenderness with divine authority. The Bible says, or teaches, and the ancient Hebrews, teachers were commonly called fathers. So what? Now we're not only talking about earthly fathers. A teacher, a Hebrew teacher, could be referred to as father. Fathers had scholars, and the scholars were called their sons. So we see a greater depth to just receiving instruction from our own parents. Yes, it's biblical, it's ideal for parents to instruct their own children in tenderness and godliness, but instruction also includes the teaching of godly teachers. So Proverbs here is referring to a father teaching a son, but also a teacher, a prophet, an apostle teaching and upholding principles for a group of people, for a church. And godly teachers who will instruct that which supports the whole house. When you look up the Greek word, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's something like words that are like tent poles that hold up the tent. So these fathers, they have words that hold up the structure, support the house. Well, you see, it must be broader than earthly fathers, because earthly fathers, sadly, there are some fathers and some mothers that may not have been very godly. They may have never given their children any good instruction. And that's very sad. Or the opposite could be true. The opposite could be maybe they have been very good mothers and very good fathers, and they have given much instruction to their children. But rather, the meaning is deeper than parental parents. It is instructors, that if we are to be wise and instructed, this is the point, if we are to be wise and have wisdom and have knowledge, we are to listen to proven and established knowledge. We are to listen to people who have upheld these principles from the past. People who have walked the walk. People who have done what they are saying. Every generation must learn from the previous generation. The son or the pupil is encouraged to accept the experience of those who lived before him, of those who walked before him. Not just walked any old hour. This is talking about walking in the established paths of truth. Those who provide a pattern that's worthy of following. We don't just follow any pattern. We follow worthy patterns. We follow scriptural patterns. The Apostle Paul said this. And really, any fatherly figure can say this. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Be followers of me. Follow me as I follow Christ. So this is what a teacher provides, that pattern worthy of following. And this is what's the common way which the culture of the day spoke to their pupils, fatherly instruction. And why was it so effective? Because it was from a heart, a tender heart that cared. It carries the weight of fatherly care. It carries seasoned experience. And if this is true of earthly teachers, of pastors, of fathers, then also how much more is it true of our God and our Father, our Heavenly Father, who is perfect in every way. He's the Father of mercies. He loves us with the most tender affection. His word upholds us and lights our path. Should we not heed the instruction of our Heavenly Father. This verse is saying, my son, my pupil, hear the instruction of thy Father. Hear the instruction of those that provide a pattern for you that's worthy of following. Hear the instruction that comes to you through the pages of God's Word. Well, the scripture goes on. We must hurry up or we won't finish. And forsake not the law of thy mother. Forsake not the law of thy mother. We read that Timothy had great respect for his mother's law. He had respect for her sincere faith. And this was one of the honorable marks of Timothy. He was saved, and this was noble in his life. He remained faithful to the things that he learned. Who taught him? Who taught Timothy? His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Honor your mother and your father. This is the fifth commandment. Yes, we honor our earthly parents, those who teach us wisely. We honor, it's scriptural to honor our parents, but we also honor those that teach us, the teachers that are over us, the anyone in a position of authority over us. If we honor our parents, if we honor those spiritual parents, I read this and I thought worthy to share this with you. If you're looking for a man, if a lady is looking for a husband, do you want to see the value of that man? Do you want to see the measure of a man? Well, there is a saying that says, if you're looking for a good man, look for a man who has shown himself a good and a dutiful son, a son who loves his mother, a son who honors his mother. With one like this, you'll have very little fear that he will not be a good member of society, a loyal subject, a man of open and honorable heart, a good husband, a good father. Why do we say this? Because to do well in any area of life, we need the same graces and the same commitment that it takes in keeping the fifth commandment. It calls for an honest heart. It calls for an unselfish mind. It calls for practical wisdom. It calls for gratitude for God-given authority and a conscience ready to obey the Lord. When we are like that, when we honor our parents in that way, it takes us to the next verse, verse 9. For they shall be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Let these graces, this honor, this willingness to do, let it be the chief ornament. Hearing instruction, having gratitude for God-given instruction, humility and readiness to obey God. The promise is that if a person values God's teaching and never forsakes God's teaching, you see, you value it and keep it. You don't just let it go. You hold it tightly. Then it will adorn his head. A crown like a garland of victory or a garland of honor will be upon his head, and chains of jewels around his neck, more beautiful than the finest jewels that money can buy. They are costly, costly jewels around on your head and around your neck. And they are costly, but they are free to the obedient children, to those that honor thy father and thy mother. to honor your father and your mother. I'm talking your natural father, your natural mother, your spiritual father, your spiritual mother. To honor people of authority is an ornament of solid gold around your neck. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Now it changes a little, and it begins to speak to us and says, if, verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. My son whom I love, he says, my son whom I love, I have tender concern for. If sinners entice you, if bad company tries to influence you and draw you away from your parents' instruction, draw you away from the word of God, don't consent. Give a strong no, a definite no. Be careful of the snare of bad company. Careful of the snare, a snare. In these next few verses, verse 10 onwards, it isn't suggesting, if you can read them when you get home, it's not suggesting that we are going to throw our lot in with bandits and become people that lie on the road waiting for cars to come and beat the people and kill them and rob them. It's not suggesting that we're going to do that. What it is, it's suggesting that we will be tempted. This is an illustration to make us think. It's an illustration to say, wait a minute, what is this talking about? And Solomon is saying that anyone that departs from God's road, that departs from God's precepts, God's paths, he's leading, he's being trapped. He's going to be trapped. And when we become trapped, Satan is very clever. He makes us trappers of others. And so this is what it's saying. Don't fall into the trap. Very soon you will become a trapper of others as well. So a trap has an enticement. A trap has a bait. If you want to catch something, you have to put a bait there. And the trap draws the prey into a net or to fall into a hole. And I'm sure you know that the trap works by dangling that bait in front of the animal. And when sinners entice us with the bait, something attractive, that bait that gets our interest, the scripture is saying to us here, if sinners entice you, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Remember this instead. Remember your goal is wisdom. You want wisdom, not folly. You want depth of knowledge. But realize that when you have this as your goal, you will definitely have voices that are enticing you. Definitely there will be enticements. Come with us. Come with us. As if it's a gang calling you, a whole gang of people. Throw your lot in with us. Everybody's doing it. Don't think that there's only a few. You see, we're many. We are many. And we have to be careful. The world tries to tell us, because there's many, it's not wrong. The world tries to silence our conscience and say, it's not wrong. Everybody's doing it. Just join in. Go with the flow. Don't be so stickler. Come with us. Come with us. This, no. We say no to the devil's lies. And we say no to the persuasion to go with the multitude. The scripture says clearly, do not consent. Do not consent. So it's very obvious. Without consent, temptation cannot take effect. Very easy. Without consent, the temptation can do no harm. Consent not, my son, if sinners entice you. But if they do entice us, and we be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. If you slip, it's not the end. You can go back to God. You can run back to God. And your only hope is this. I've fallen, I've slipped. I'm going to go back to God. So now we need to move on. We've seen the foolishness, some of the foolishness of the wicked who try to entice us into their ways. And now we want to move on to the voice of wisdom, the voice of wisdom. And in the original language, this is a plural. It's wisdoms, plural. And it means, it has the meaning, the best wisdom. Not just any wisdom, the best, the very best wisdom, the counsels of God revealed by His Word are the best wisdom. And the best wisdom is spiritual understanding of the gospel. That's the best wisdom, having an enlightenment, grasp, and understanding of the gospel. What's the gospel? It's a call by God to new life in Jesus Christ. It's a call by Jesus Christ, who is, what is He? He is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So the cry of wisdom is this: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's a cry of wisdom. The cry of wisdom we hear in the cry of Christ. And we know that it's a cry of compassion. Verse 20. Jump to verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. In other words, in the streets. The message of wisdom is proclaimed in the streets. It's proclaimed in the crowded passages of life. It's proclaimed in the marketplaces. It's in the marketplaces where people barter and argue and haggle over money. Wisdom is there proclaiming its way. It wants to be heard. It desires to be heard. And wisdom also calls to the rulers who sit at the city gate. It's a loud call. It's a compassionate call. It's a cry of mercy, as we see in the day of Jesus when wisdom raised his voice. How did wisdom raise his voice? In the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If any man thirst, wisdom is crying out, John 7:37. And we go through all the Gospels. You can read the Gospels and you will see clearly wisdom cried out. Jesus went from place to place crying out wisdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. His voice rang out in the streets. His voice rang out in the villages. He called out all over the whole country. And do you know that the cry of the Savior, it still rings out in this perishing world today? And it rings out to the most unexpected people. And the book of Proverbs shows us these classes of people that wisdom is calling. And it speaks to the simple. It speaks to the scorner. It speaks to the fool, to the weak and the wayward and the worthless. He came, friends, he came. He came not for the righteous, but he came for the sinners. He came for the sinners. And we see this in Proverbs 22:1-22. How long? This is a compassionate cry. It's a cry, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and you scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Well, really, we see this as a rebuke. How long, you simple ones? The simple ones are rebuked for being so easily led astray, yielding themselves thoughtlessly to influences of others, going with the crowd, going with the multitude, throwing their purse in, having a common purse with the gang. There's no fear of the Lord in them. They live as if there was no God and as if there was no eternity. Their understanding is blinded by the love of sin. They're so blinded that they don't even see any danger. Their souls, they willfully forget. They're not worried about their soul. Oh no, they willfully forget that there'll be a day of judgment. They willfully forget that they will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, answering for all their actions, everything that they did. Well, let's move on quickly. The scorners. Scorners, they have neither fear for God nor shame. They have no decency. They actually delight in their scorn. They shoot poisoned arrows at the godly. There's a psalm, Psalm 64 and verse 3, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. This is what the scorner does. They mock the strong believers. They call them weak. It's a slippery slope. It's a very slippery slope. You see, the simple fall very, very quickly. They fall very low, very fast. It's not long before the simple become scorners and mockers. You start off as a simple one. After a few days or years or months, you're a mocker. When the simple do what's wrong, it's only a matter of time before they begin to scorn at what is right, scorning and mocking righteousness and truth. And then we go quickly on to the fool. The fool is charged for hating knowledge. And he did not choose the fear of the Lord. Fools despise wisdom. They hate knowledge. They don't want to know their true condition. They can't face it. Don't tell me. I'm not interested. They want nothing of wisdom to make them wise unto salvation. The fool, his eyes are filled with darkness. And the literal meaning of this is, and they are simpletons and they are thick. Simpletons and thick. That's what a fool is. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hates knowledge, especially the knowledge of salvation. A fool has got eyes in his head, but a fool walks in darkness, loves darkness. And the scripture is saying, how long will you refuse me? Turn. Oh, it's a compassionate cry. Turn at my reproof. Wisdom calls and pleads. Turn. In the book of Acts, we read, turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Turn from darkness to light. Turn. But the thing is, God will never force you to turn. He will never compel you and make you turn. Proverbs 1:23 says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. I will make my words known to you. Do you know God's words? Have they been made known to you? Oh, I believe when they are, you will gladly turn. You will gladly run to him. The Bible teaches us that there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end of that way is death. Oh, don't go along that way. You may say, this is right, this is good, this is the way. Turn, turn at my reproof, says God. Turn. If you don't turn, what will happen? You'll just get more and more lost. You'll go further and further down the road, into darkness, more and more lost. And you will end up in eternal death and separation from God forever. Turn at my rebuke, says wisdom. A complete turnaround is required. It's not just a little adjustment. It's not just once a week turnaround. It's a complete turnaround. And turn from what? Turn from your sins. Oh, says somebody, I don't think that I've got much sin in my life. I'm not a bad person. I don't steal. I'm not committing fornication and adultery. I'm a good person. I go to church sometimes when I get a chance. Why do people say they have no sin? Why do you think it is that people say, I'm okay, I'm clean, I'm just fine? Do you want to know why? I'll tell you why. God is light, and they live very far from the light. They live in the shadows. They live in darkness. And in the darkness, you cannot see your true condition. I heard a story of a man who went into a dukkha restaurant to eat chapatis and chicken stew. And he enjoyed it so much, very good restaurant, but dark inside, crowded inside. Tables and chairs were very close. And as he was eating, he couldn't see. He was spilling the chicken stew all over his shirt. Well, he left the restaurant, the dukkha. He went to the office. He had an important meeting, many people waiting to see him. And when he got into the light and he looked at his shirt, he could just see chicken stew everywhere. He was ashamed. Do you know what he did? He buttoned his jacket. And when he buttoned his jacket, it hid all the ugly stains of the chicken stew. But were they gone? No, they were still there under the jacket. Everything was still present. But friends, for you and I, when we truly come to our Redeemer, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he doesn't just cover our sins. There's no longer just atonement for sin. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Oh, turn to him. Turn to him with your whole heart. Turn from darkness to light. You see, he will wash you and he will cleanse you. He will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. He will throw it into the sea of forgetfulness. You will be a new creation in Christ Jesus. You will be his child and he will be your father. And you will say, Abba, Father, my Father. You see, it's a complete turnaround, a complete turnaround, which includes our deeds, includes all our deeds, our behavior. We believe the gospel and we turn to him with our whole hearts. It even includes the way we talk. It even includes our thought life. Complete turnaround. We are made new creations in Christ Jesus. So even now, friends, as I come to a close, wisdom calls. Wisdom calls. How long, simple ones? How long? Turn to the Lord. Turn to him. Despise not his counsel any longer. we are going to close now. We're going to sing together our final hymn, hymn number 374. And it's a hymn by John Newton. If you would fall at his feet today, in surrender, in prayer, if you acknowledge that you need cleansing, this today will be the best day of your life. This today will be a new beginning for you. You will be made a child of God, and you will cry, Abba, Father. Have you ever fallen at his feet? Oh, as we're singing this hymn today, fall at his feet and make this your prayer as we sing. Amen and amen.